Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of an amazing series, Preparation for the End Time. We've learned that what's most important is to know God loves us with an everlasting love, wants us to spend eternity with Him. So let's get close to Him. Let's trust in Him. Let's abide in Him. Our topic today, though, a challenging one. The attempt to change God's law. It's part of what's happening as we're thinking about preparation for the end time. And I'm praying with you that God will speak to our hearts as we study His Word today. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. It's been challenging, hasn't it? Thinking about preparation for the end time, maybe we say, have I become distracted? I need to stay focused on Jesus and know how much He loves me. And studying about the heavenly sanctuary today, an attempt to change God's law. Now, we know that human beings can't change the law of God, right? But we're going to study about the prophecy and how we should respond to it. But before we do that, some greetings from Hope Sabbath School members around the world. We're always happy to hear from you, and you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Paulo writes in his second language from Angola. Now, Angola, the first language is? Don't say Angolan, it's Portuguese, okay? Portuguese is their main language. Now, there are, I'm sure, tribal languages too. But he writes and says in English, hello, everyone, and God bless you all.
Hello.
I'm Paulo from Angola, and I watch Hope Sabbath School. It's amazing. I've got lots of information, and I keep on getting more every time I watch. I wrote this to say that God is changing lives through this program.
Amen.
And if there's a mistake, forget it. English is not my native language. Well, don't worry, Paulo. I did a little correction while I was reading. But I'm glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, because God has precious children in Angola who need to know the gospel message. God bless you as you share it there. Joshua writes from Germany. I'd like to thank God for how you study the Word of God with us. I don't understand the Bible, but I prayed to our Father in heaven, and He sent me His Spirit and showed me Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Amen.
Now I understand more of the Bible. I pray as David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Do you know what that says? I had to look it up. It says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That's in the scriptures. So I will not be deceived by Satan. I pray for you all, and I pray that we will meet in heaven, just as our Father promised. Grace of God be to you all. Amen.
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 Thank you, Joshua, for writing to us from Germany. And yes, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. In that same Psalm 119, of course, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why we study the Bible in Hope Sabbath School. Amen. Here's a note from someone in Mississippi who sent a $20 bill. No, it was a check. Okay. And said, we watch Hope Sabbath School day and night and on the weekends too.
Wow.
That's dedicated. Mm-hmm. You make our days and nights. We don't want to miss any Hope Sabbath School program. So they must be watching Daily Hope as well, which is our daily Bible study. Your word, excuse me, God's word is our hope and life.
Amen.
You are the only team who gives us all of the truth from our Father's words.
Wow.
Now, I know there are other people doing that, but what they're saying is, you're the only ones we're watching.
Amen.
And I just want to thank you for your gift of support. You're part of the team.
Amen.
This gospel of the kingdom will go as a witness to the whole world. Jesus said, then the end will come. So to the rest who are partnering with us, thank you for being part of the miracle with your prayers and with your financial support. Here's one, two more to go. Jimmy writes from Georgia. In fact, I met Jimmy last weekend. And Stephanie, I want you to wave to Jimmy and his wife, Carrie. Can we get that? Because you met them, didn't you?
Yes.
When you were down in Georgia. Jimmy wrote to me, he said, I'm writing to let you know my wife and I started attending church, and we were baptized last November.
Amen.
We started watching Hope Channel in February, so about 10 months earlier. I'm so thankful for Hope Channel. I watch almost every day. I'm also very thankful I found a church where you feel the presence of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just want to say hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
I'm crying tears of joy as I write this email to you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you. And Carrie, it was a pleasure to meet you in person. And praise God for Hope Channel.
Amen.
By the way, they started watching a preacher who's no longer living, Ron Halverson. Mm-hmm. And he preaches like a boxer.
Yeah.
And it touched the heart of Jimmy, who said, I've been a very angry man. I did lots of things that were contrary to the will of God. And God spoke to him through that preacher.
Amen.
Then he started watching Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
God bless you there in Georgia. One last note from Vanessa in Wales.
Oh, Wales.
Wales. That's where my father's family is from. And Vanessa writes and says, I haven't written for a while, but I'm compelled to write and tell you how blessed we are with Hope Sabbath School. We watch it on Fridays, my husband and my daughter, who's 7 years old, and she loves the scripture songs.
Amen.
Just wanted to ask everyone in the team to wave to my beautiful niece, Faith, who lives in Malawi, and would love to see everyone wave to her. Well, her name is Faith. So would you let's have a wave. Can we wave to Wales too? To Vanessa and her husband and their 7-year-old daughter. Well, I've got good news. The 7-year-old's name is Landy Grace. Landy Grace, we need you to help us right now, because we're going to sing our theme song from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Let's sing it together.
Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, for you alone are holy? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. All nations shall come and worship judgments have been manifested. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King.
Singing that, I'm thinking, I can't wait till I can sing like the angels sing.
Yes.
But what a great message. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Amen. And we're praying as we study God's word today, and I invite you to pray with us that the Holy Spirit would guide us into his truth, a life-changing message for each one of our lives. Father in heaven, thank you as we study today. We're going to look at a challenging topic, an attempt to change God's law, that you would guide us and give us a firm determination to follow you, to draw close to you, and to be guardians and preservers of your truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin our study today in the last book of the Old Testament. We don't read Malachi very often. Malachi does talk to us about honoring God. In fact, in the chapter where it talks about honoring him with our finances in Malachi chapter 3, it has another important insight. And I'm going to ask Travis if you'd start our study with Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And just, I want you to read the first half of the verse. We could read more, but there's one important insight there in Malachi 3, verse 6a.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For I am the Lord, I do not change.
I am the Lord, I what?
Do not change.
Is that good news?
Yes.
Well, certainly he says he loves us, and that means he's never going to change about that.
Right.
He reveals truth to us. He's not going to change about that. In fact, somebody read in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, which expounds upon the fact, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews, Alyssa, chapter 13 and verse 8 says,
from the English Standard Version, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Mm. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And of course, Jesus says, I've come to reveal the Father to you. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they don't change. They're the same
yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen. You say, what's that got to do with the law of God? Well, we'll discover in the Sermon on the Mount. Ranella, if you'd read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus was setting aside human traditions, and people said, you're opposed to the law. And what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 17 and 18?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled.
So don't, you maybe could accuse me of setting aside human traditions. In fact, Jesus rebukes people for setting aside the commandments of God to follow tradition, right? In Matthew 15, he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So you say, wait a minute, Noah, in the same Sermon on the Mount, Kyle, help me with this one. Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder, but I say. Or you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say. It sure sounds like, I've heard somewhere it says that in the Bible, sounds like Jesus is setting those things aside and putting something else in their place.
Well, in those days, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were taking liberty and they were applying it in so many different ways that were beyond what the scriptures had intended. And they were even being hypocritical about how they were keeping certain things and not really keeping the true spirit of the law. And I think what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you have heard it was said this way. I say to you, keep the true, the heart of the law, what it really means. And so he's going through all these examples in the Sermon on the Mount, telling us how we really should keep the law, which doesn't change.
Stephanie, I see a little wrinkle in your brow. He says, don't murder. You've heard it says, don't murder. Is he setting that commandment aside?
No, he's amplifying it.
He's amplifying it because he says, not only shouldn't you murder, but you shouldn't
hate.
You shouldn't hate. Now, if I say, well, I don't hate anybody, I just kill them. That's ridiculous, right? Yeah. So he's amplifying. When he said, don't commit, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. Is he setting aside the commandment to not commit adultery?
No. Don't lust.
Not at all. He's amplifying and saying, not only don't commit adultery, but
don't lust
after someone. Don't go to all those pornographic sites on the internet, or, you know, don't think it in your mind and think, well, I'm not bad because I'm not committing adultery. Jesus says, go beyond the letter. Don't set it aside, but go beyond it. And what is the fulfillment of the law?
Jesus.
What is the fulfillment of the law in one word?
Love.
It is. That's right. Because if you love, you're not only not going to murder your neighbor, you're not only going to not hate your neighbor, but you are going to
love
your neighbor.
And God is love.
And God is love. So then we reflect his character. So people who say, well, I think Jesus set aside the commandments. Not at all. He actually said, go beyond that external compliance.
Yes.
Keep the principle.
Right.
And go beyond it. Right? Mm-hmm. Romans 7 verse 12 is an important verse because I want us to begin with a clear understanding that God's law does not change. God doesn't change. Romans 7 verse 12. Gary, you have it?
Yes, I have it. I will be reading from the New King James Version, Romans 7 verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
Amen. Now we need to understand, because there's a lot of word in the New Testament about by the deeds of the law no one will be justified. The Bible is very clear that we're not saved by obeying the law.
Amen.
How are we saved, Nicole?
By having a relationship and trusting in God.
That's right, by trusting God and his salvation plan through Jesus, right? That's how we're saved, not by the works of the law. But nowhere does it say that the law is done away with. Right. That those principles which reflect the character of God are abandoned. So why is it important as we prepare for the end time to have a clear understanding that God doesn't change, that the truth he revealed to us doesn't change, that the law doesn't change, it's just and holy and good? Why is that so important? Yes, Travis?
I think back to the story of Daniel and a few lessons back when they were trying to set a trap for him, and they found that he was faultless before God. And the only thing that they could find with him was between the law and his God. And I would imagine that that same principle is going to happen again as we get closer. That was given to us as an example of what was going to take place. And if we, in I think it's John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
It can also be translated, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Amen.
Because it's a natural outgrowth, okay? So let's just settle that God's law stands. It's a transcript of his character. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just and holy and good.
Yes.
So why do we need to remember that? Well, let's look and see in a prophecy of Daniel. Yes, Stephanie.
Actually, I was thinking, how will this help me prepare for the end time?
Yes.
When I know that his word is consistent and it doesn't change, I can claim it with full confidence.
Okay.
That when I'm going through challenges, which we will go through at the end of time, that God, even if I can't see it, even if it doesn't look like it's going to turn out, God's word said that it will, and I can trust that.
Okay. So that relates to all of his promises, too.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
It's consistent. He's faithful.
Amen. Yes.
But there is a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 25. And we probably should do a whole series on the book of Daniel, too, shouldn't we? One of the challenges when we're kind of taking the big picture is that we're like, oh, we want to stay here. But Ray, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, there's a prophecy that I think we need to be attentive to.
Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time.
What's the book of Daniel chapter 7 about? Does anybody know? It's not a story like Daniel in the Lion's Den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. What's the book of Daniel chapter 7 about? Jonathan?
It's a vision that was given to him, and it shows this judgment scene where the books are open and there's this kind of this judgment going on, and a specific power is brought to judgment and is at war between him and the saints of God.
So in Daniel, you've got these beasts, right? Mm-hmm. And the beasts represent
kingdoms.
Just like the different metals in Daniel chapter 2, right. Gold,
Babylon,
silver, bronze, iron, and clay, represent
different kingdoms. The nations.
Right, we don't have to guess that. He interprets that as kings, right, or kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And that now is being displayed in the animals,
right.
The beasts. Mm-hmm. And the beasts come up
out of the sea,
out of the peoples, which is interesting because in Revelation we have a beast that comes up out of the land,
right.
Which is different, which is a whole nother topic too, right? Which is very relevant to the days in which we live. Mm. But these beasts, these kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia,
Greece.
Rome. Iron monarchy of Rome. Remember, you got the iron legs in the image, and you got the iron teeth in this dragon. You see the tie-in here. And out of that fourth Roman Empire, you get these little horn power that grows up. And that's what we're reading about. Mm. Somehow there's this power that grows up out of the Roman Empire that seeks to change times and laws. How do we know that this isn't just a political power?
It's political.
What did we read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25?
Well, he's pompous words. He speaks words against the Most High.
It speaks words against the Most High. And what else?
Persecutes
the saints of the Most High.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And intends to change times and laws. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to be negative against people here, but it's troubling that the power that grows up out of the Roman Empire that speaks against the Most High and persecutes followers of Jesus is none other than the Christian church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's got its headquarters in Rome, but it starts persecuting people. You can read history. Mm-hmm. We call those people the martyrs. Mm-hmm. Now, they're persecuted because they're not in compliance with the teachings of the church. Mm-hmm. Now you say, well, if they're not in compliance with the teachings of the church, they ought to be brought back into compliance. As long as what?
As long as that's compliance with God.
With the Word of God. Mm-hmm.
As long as those teachings that the church is giving are in harmony with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. If they're not in harmony with the Word of God, and by the way, the Apostle Paul had predicted there would be an apostasy. Mm-hmm. Okay? If they're not in harmony with the Word of God, then what Peter said in Acts chapter 5, Ranella, is what we should say, which is?
We ought to obey God rather than men.
That's right. So even if a religious power tells us that we need to do these things, if it's not in harmony with the Word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. Mm-hmm. There were faithful people during those dark ages. It was their church. It was our church that was persecuting followers of Jesus. And many of them gave their lives. Right?
Yes. Just adding to that, we also have to be careful not to force that on someone, even when it is according to the laws of and the Word of God. Jesus
compelling.
Himself
came. There was that word used during the Inquisition, you know, that we should compel them. So they justified the use of force. And you're saying God doesn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He gives us the freedom. But these were definitely dark times. Now, I'm going to take your comment, and then we want to talk about some times and laws that were changed. Now you say, wait a minute, Derek, God doesn't change yesterday, today, forever. But they think, they attempt to change. Travis.
I think the words of Martin Luther come to me as we're discussing this, when he said, peace if possible, but truth at all costs.
And many of, we're going to come to that movement in just a minute. Many faithful members of the church laid down their lives because they said, this isn't what the Bible teaches. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what times and laws, what commandments of God, he said, if you love me,
keep my commandments.
You quoted Jesus, right? What commandments talk about time?
Sabbath,
how many?
One.
You say, well, I guess the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be long.
Yes, right.
That kind of talks about time, right? But the key one that jumps out at you is
Sabbath.
Exodus chapter 20. Mm-hmm. And maybe we should read it, because maybe someone hasn't heard it, right?
Yeah.
Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It's very specific, Stephanie, right?
Yes.
Talking about time. Now, I'm going to just take a moment to find it. And you've got the King James or New King James?
I have the New King James.
Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments is a commandment about time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Let's read what it says.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Now, I had someone tell me when I was growing up, that's the only commandment that says remember.
Yeah.
How many of the commandments does God want us to remember?
All ten.
So help me, the preacher said. Why do you think specifically, Nicole, that in this one it says remember?
Because we're talking about people who are going to try and change this law. And so he wants to remind us, remember that I've said this, I'm not going to change this no matter what anyone else may do around you, and I'm going to expect you to keep this.
You think that's true? That's what the preacher told me, by the way. He also told me it's remember because it didn't start at Sinai. It started at creation, right? God gave the Sabbath, the seventh day he blessed, right? Rested, set it aside, blessed it. So remember is like, I didn't think of it here, it's not just for one group of people, it's for all of humanity to remember our Creator, which brings us to the message of the first angel, right? Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth. So it's all starting to fit together here, that one commandment. When did the Christian church begin to drift away from the Sabbath as a clear teaching of Scripture?
Third century.
Anybody? You're saying third century. Anybody want? When did the apostasy begin, Kyle?
As time began to go on and the Christian church tried to reach the pagans in the society, they wanted to align themselves more with the pagan holidays and the pagan days of worship, which were on the first day of the week. And so it's a long process that happened over the years and centuries, but they wanted to make accommodations for them to be able to worship on the day they were used to. And they also wanted to distance themselves from the Jews, who worshipped, of course, on the Sabbath. So slowly, they made the change to begin to worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day to accommodate the pagans and to distance themselves from the Jews. But sadly, they were forgetting the Word of God in the process.
And there was a formalization of that in 321,
right?
The fourth century, right? When Emperor Constantine did what?
He made it the state religion.
Yeah. He kind of said Christianity is now the state religion, and we should rest on the venerable day of the sun.
Yes.
Like, where is that in the Bible? Yeah. Right.
Right.
Yeah. And yet, we're going to talk about this later. A lot of sincere Christians who love Jesus with all of their hearts follow that and worship every Sunday. Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Correct.
But here's this power that says we're going to change, maybe for what they believe are justifiable reasons, will help mission or whatever. They change God's law and time. What other laws were changed as the church turned away from the clear teaching of Scripture? Andre? There's lots of laws, right? The Ten Commandments. Are you thinking of one, Gary?
I was going to say the Second Commandment.
The Second Commandment, which says you shall not
bow down yourself
make
to
any
them.
Graven image.
Yeah.
Or bow down.
Yeah.
So why did all of these graven images show up in the Christian church, Jonathan?
Because people like to have something they can see. Like just the same reason the Israelites said, this God is, we can't imagine him. So they wanted something they could see. So the church saw these other religions had symbols and had people. And so they took these idols or whatever and changed them to be images to help people think and understand and imagine about. But then they kind of slowly drifted from being things to help them imagine to being things that were actually meritorious. And so it's the shift.
And they called them saints, which is a whole nother issue of what happens when you die.
Right.
But they called them saints, and you can see the kissed toes that get real shiny, right? They get absorbed. But I like what you said about even the children of Israel made a golden calf. You know what they called the golden calf? The Lord.
Wow.
So you're the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. So they find something, pull it out of paganism. I heard the term one time, baptized paganism. They pull it out of paganism and they say, let's make this Christian. So Second Commandment?
Fourth commandment. Well, I mean, I just want the term that you just, you know, the saying you just gave, where they take something out of paganism and bring it to Christianity. I've heard the term syncretism before, and where, you know, they marry those two concepts together to it was said before, to make people comfortable with it. So Gary thought of the commandment I was thinking of, so I don't have another one.
Okay. So someone talked about the reformers. The reformers. They were faithful members of the church, right?
Yep.
The Christian church. And reformers like Jan Hus and Martin Luther, these were priests and monks, right? I love Jan Hus because he started teaching scripture songs there, you know, in what we now call the Czech Republic. But he started teaching scripture songs and wanting people to get the Bible in their own language so they could actually understand it. And you know what happened to him, right?
He was martyred.
That's right, for that. They were reformers. And what were the main things that the reformers emphasized in trying to bring the church back? Ranella?
Yes. Salvation by grace alone.
Rather than?
Than by works.
Works or paying money to build cathedrals, right? Penances, indulgences. Right?
Scriptura, by scripture alone.
Right? Yeah. So by grace alone.
God's word.
Yeah. Through faith alone.
Through Jesus.
Christ alone.
Amen.
For the glory of God alone. I mean, there were five, I think, right? Someone will email us with the other ones, right? This was people within the Christian church calling us back. Saying we need to get back to the Bible. We're not saved by paying things. You can't buy your way. Pray so many prayers on. Now, this is difficult. I remember sharing this with a wonderful family. And he turned to me and he said, I feel like I need to vomit. This is difficult. When you say, wait a minute, are these things we were taught not in the scripture? So I have a question for you. It's a challenging question. The reformers, they said, we need to get back to the Bible. Salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, scriptures alone. Many of them did not come to a conviction about the Sabbath, right? I mean, that's the times and the laws. In fact, some say that that was the mark of authority, the ability to change the sacredness from Sabbath to Sunday. Why don't you think all of the reformers just said, you know, we need to get back to what the Bible teaches. We need to remember the Sabbath day rather than worshiping on on the day of the sun or Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, God has a way of wooing or bringing us to him. And the most important thing, which was being discussed, was the fact that they completely erased Jesus out of this whole plan of salvation, and you had to go somewhere else. It's just like when Peter was sinking, like what we mentioned in the earlier study, or the thief on the cross. You have to get to the point of salvation first, and then God will introduce things to you, because you just said it yourself. The person felt like he wanted to throw up. And my brother-in-law told me, when you present things to people of this magnitude, you are going to alter their life from that day. So we have to be very careful and give people time to grow in God's grace, just instead of just, you know, ramming it down someone's throat and saying, this is next, you got to change, because we needed time to change ourselves too.
So the present truth there in the Reformation was calling people back to the Bible,
yes.
Christ alone, by faith alone, right?
Right.
Calling us back. Now, there were some reformers who said we need to begin to keep Sabbath too, right? Mm-hmm. Some of the Baptists were Sabbath-keeping Baptists. Why do you think it was hard to leave that first day? Mm. Why was that hard to not say, well, we need to go back to, we need to go all the way back to just what the Bible teaches? Mm-hmm. Travis, what do you think?
I think it just seemed right. It's been something they had been doing for time, and they really loved God.
Yeah.
They really loved him, and they felt that they were living up to what God had expected and what he had laid out for them. And so to find this change, I think they found it difficult. And as the Reformation began and continued, I believe that they lived up to the light that they were given.
Yeah. We're going to go to some texts, because we need to go back and say, well, what did Jesus teach? What did the apostles teach? And then how do we support not doing that? Yeah. We need to look at that in just a minute.
Yeah, I was just going to add to what Travis said, because I think, you know, each of us is on a journey of learning about God. And when you look at the reformers, it's easy for us to look back now and say, oh, you know, look at what they didn't know. But they were on a journey with God. And I think God works with people where they are and according to the light they've been given. You know, Martin Luther was convicted about salvation by grace. You know, John Calvin was convicted about God's plan for us. You know, John Wesley was convicted about, you know, the importance of sanctification. So each step along the way, God has been leading his people closer and closer back to the truths of the Bible. So we just see this progression of God working with people where they're at and bringing them back to the basics of Christianity.
I appreciate you pointing that out. That's very helpful. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and look at a few texts in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Because people say, well, I don't know, I guess I do it because my mom and dad did it, my grandma and grandpa did it. Mm-hmm. We've all done it. That's what we do. Mm-hmm. Let's go back and look. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And Ray, looks like you have that. Would you read it for us, please?
Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures.
Now, someone might say, well, he went there because of you. And Jews went to the synagogue on Sabbath.
Okay.
True.
True?
True.
Is that it? Do we just write it off with that? Or were there a lot of things the Jews did that Jesus said, how dare you do this? Right? Yeah. How dare you follow the traditions of men rather than the commandments of God? So you can't just say, well, he did it because he was a Jew. He did it because if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments.
Amen.
Right? Right?
That's right.
And his disciples felt the same way. Look in Luke 23, verses 55 and 56. Luke 23. Andre, do you have verses 55 and 56?
Yes, I do. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, and the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Mm.
And people say, well, I don't know which day that was. Well, the answer is in the next verse, where on the first day of the week, early in the morning. Mm-hmm. That's Resurrection Day. Okay?
Right. Mm-hmm.
We ought to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
We're just not asked to keep Sunday every week in honor of the resurrection. Mm. That's nowhere. We'll look at that in just a moment. Mm-hmm. But we ought to be rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The communion service is part of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Baptism is part of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. Yeah.
But clearly they rested also on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Yeah. Let's go to the book of Acts. We know that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm. Acts 13, verse 14, and verses 42 to 44. Ranella, do you have that? We'll read starting in verse 14.
I will be reading from the New King James Version, Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down.
And then verses 42 to 44.
So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Mm. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God.
Amen. See, someone could explain, say, well, they just went to the synagogue on Sabbath because that's where the Jews were. Yeah. But if you keep reading, they come back the next Sabbath, the whole town shows up. It's not the location.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's the fact that it's Sabbath.
Yeah.
Right.
And they're gathering people to worship, and they're teaching them the word of God.
Amen.
Look one more verse in Acts 16, verses 12 and 13. Alyssa, thank you. Acts 16, 12 and 13.
All right, from the English Standard Version, it says, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together.
So this is not a synagogue. Mm-hmm. It's Sabbath. They're going out to find a place of prayer because it's Sabbath, right?
Yes.
I mean, it's very, very clear that at least the apostles did not understand that the Sabbath was done away with when Jesus died.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm. So they continue to honor the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the dilemma. In fact, my wife was talking to me about this week. She said, but there's like really dedicated Christian people. I mean, they love Jesus with all their hearts.
Amen.
And they just don't see the Sabbath truth. Mm. They just don't see it. Mm-hmm. Certainly, we would agree that there are many dedicated followers of Jesus, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Who go to church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Absolutely. They said, just don't see it. Well, what explanation? Well, there's two ways I could go. I could say, well, I'll just take the authority of the church over the Bible. Mm-hmm. If the church says we go on Sunday, we go on Sunday. Are there some people that do that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. If that's what our religious leader says we should do, right? Mm-hmm. That's what we do. There are others who say, well, I think there are a few Bible texts that some people say, this is why we go on Sunday. And to be fair, I think we should look at them.
Mm.
And we should say, okay, this power that thinks to change the times and the laws, and Sabbath is just one issue, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is there biblical basis for doing that? If not, we have to decide, do we follow the authority of an organization, or do we follow the word of God? That's the choice. Mm-hmm. Could it cost you your life?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm. Yep.
Yes.
And maybe your family.
If you're aware, like I think Sean said earlier, if you have the knowledge that God has given you about a particular topic that is a salvation issue, then yes, you could lose your life if you don't choose to live that lifestyle.
And you could be persecuted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Right? So let's take a look at a few verses, and then we'll have some more time to share. I've got three verses here. There are a few that just talk about the resurrection day, but that's nothing to do with worship. Here's three verses that we want to look at. John 20, verses 19 to 23, Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. You say, Derek, is that it? Is that it? Well, that's about it, really. They actually talk about anything to do with the first day of the week. So let's take a look at them. John 20, verses 19 to 23. And Sean, I'm going to ask you if you'd read that for us.
Okay. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'"
So, what day is this?
It's Sunday.
First day of the week.
Saturday night.
No, this is the first day of the week.
The evening of the first day, yeah.
And it's Resurrection Day. It's actually what we would call Sunday evening. Okay, Jesus was raised, first day of the week, and this is in the evening, and Jesus shows. What are the disciples doing in the upper room, Kyle?
Well, they are
gathered. Is this a worship service?
They're.
I guess they start worshiping when Jesus shows up, right?
Yeah. They're hiding, really, is what they're doing. They're hiding because they're afraid of the persecution. I mean, they're trying to stay safe. And Jesus shows
up. So they're gathered and Jesus shows up. And how do they respond?
They worship.
They're overjoyed.
Yeah, of course they are. He's not dead. He's risen from the dead. They'd heard the report, right?
Right.
But now they're actually the two disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
Luke 24. They'd heard, right? They come to. Then Jesus shows up. Thomas is missing. You know that. He's going to see him the next week. But and they rejoice. Yeah. Is there anything in that text that would suggest that you set aside a commandment of God? And just meet every first day of the week. Is there anything there?
No.
Did Jesus say anything to do with when they should meet and worship?
No.
Now, you know, you say, well, no, but at least it's not recorded. But if it would be something as significant as changing one of the commandments of God, you'd think that Jesus would be quite specific about it, right?
Especially on this day.
Especially on that day.
Yeah.
Now, we don't want to be, we don't want to offend anybody, but it's just not there. If you're going to say, I'm doing this for this reason, it ought not to come from this verse. It ought to come from some other verse that's much clearer, or saying, well, I don't base my practice on the Bible. I base it on something else, or my opinion. I can choose whichever day, right? It's not there in the text. Well, let's look at another text in Acts chapter 20. And this is the one, Travis, that starts on Saturday night, right? Acts chapter 20. Maybe you could read it for us. Verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul's been spending Sabbath with the believers, and he gets a little lengthy in his presentation. In fact, it goes clear into the evening, past sundown, which is when Sabbath ends. Sabbath goes from
Sundown.
Friday to sundown Saturday, right? That's the Sabbath. So it's gone into the first day of the week now, right? What we would call Saturday night, but the beginning of the first day. And let's see what happens.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight.
So he goes till midnight. Now, I know some people say that's the first day of the week, so he met with them on the beginning of the first day of the week, on Saturday night. But even if it was on Sunday, like, and he went like all the way till what we call midnight, which they would call the beginning of the second day of the week.
Right.
Is there anything in that text that says we should set aside a commandment of God and do that every week?
No, not at all.
It's not there, is it?
No.
Why does he meet with them that day?
He's leaving the next day.
Because he's leaving the next day.
Yeah.
That's the reason.
Yeah.
Is there anything wrong with coming and worshiping on any day? Because you're leaving the next day.
No.
You see, if you're going to read those and make a decision, you've got to ignore all of the other Bible texts in the Gospels and in the New Testament to talk about Sabbath.
Yeah.
One last verse. This one, people say, well, there was an offering here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Nicole?
Sure.
They take up an offering. You say, offering, that's church. They had a church service. Let's see what it says. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4.
The New International Version says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me.
So, what do you learn from the text? What are you supposed to do on the first day of the week?
Budget.
That's a money aside.
I said budget.
Budget. Budget.
Some
And set aside something to help the poor in Jerusalem.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is there anything in that text that talks about worship?
Mm.
Is there anything that talks about like prayer, Bible study? The typical things we think of if we think, well, we're obviously not doing it on Sabbath anymore, we're doing it on Sunday. Is there anything there?
No.
The only thing could be, well, we give an offering, you know, when we worship, and they're doing an offering here, so it must be church. But actually, this is much more like budgeting. It's like, okay, you start the week, you know.
Go ahead.
See what resources you could set aside so that when I come and we take the offering for the poor to Jerusalem, you won't have to scramble then. You'll have set it all aside.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the three verses.
Mm.
And in contrast with that, you've got the message of the first angel saying the hour of God's judgment has come. We're living in the end. And you need to do what?
Worship.
Worship who?
The Creator.
The Creator.
One who made the heaven and the earth. Amen. And it says it's a quotation from the fourth commandment.
Yes. Amen.
It's a call back to remember the Sabbath day.
Amen.
So, someone said the Reformation ended. You know, it's over now. Someone else said the Reformation needs to continue until Jesus comes.
Mm-hmm.
We always need to be asking, are we in alignment with the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen.
So, how do I relate to a person, Kyle, who says, you know, that's an interesting thought, but I'm not convicted about Sabbath. I am convicted that we shouldn't pay money to be saved, and we ought not to pay money for relatives to be saved, and we shouldn't bow down to idols. I'm convinced about those things, but I'm not convinced about Sabbath. How should I relate to someone like that?
Well, I think we love them. We pray for them. People are led in different points along the journey. As we looked at the Reformation, we reminded ourselves that. But I think that, you know, we read in a previous study that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we have to trust that the Holy Spirit will work. And as we pray for people, and as we pray for ourselves, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into what's true and what's right. And God will bring that conviction to you as you pray and as you seek Him first.
So we can certainly pray for them. But again, let me ask you, if I've got a sister or brother in Christ, they love Jesus with all their heart, and they're like, I'm just not convicted about that. Can we not rejoice with them that they love Jesus with all their heart?
Of course. Yeah.
Can we not thank God that we have so much in common as followers of Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Maybe we have more to learn too.
Yeah, of course.
What an amazing thought, right? Amen. And where do we learn that? That's really the issue, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm.
Where do we go? Where do we go to learn how to live as followers of Jesus?
Mm. In the Bible.
Go to the Word of God.
The life of Christ.
We go to the life of Jesus and to His Word.
Amen.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth.
Amen.
Andre?
You know, I've learned about a certain style of fishing where they use a club. And so they get in the water, they see the fish, and they club the fish, and the fish is stunned, and it floats sideways to the top. And then they just scoop it with the net. And sometimes when we jump on people in order to get them to believe as we have been led to believe, it's the same method in my mind. Now, the other way, in the biblical times, I took a trip to Israel, and they took us out on the sea there, and they showed us that at night the fishermen used torches, and they put the torch over the water, and the fish would be attracted to the light, and then they would pull their nets in. I would much rather fish that way. I think that's the way God would want us to do.
Amen.
As Kyle said, you know, win them with the light of God's word and the light of his...
And not with a club.
Not with a club.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, you've been watching. Maybe you've been watching our study today and you've been saying, I believe that. That's what I was taught. Thanks for reaffirming that. Or you may be watching and going, that has challenged so much of what I was taught. And I just want to say, if you've said, Jesus, save me, we are together preparing for his soon coming. Mm-hmm. By the way, there's different understandings about what will happen when he comes back. But let's go to the Bible. Let's find out what the Bible says.
Amen.
Let's let the Bible be our guide. Say, God, I want to honor you in these last days by following your word and what you have for me. Not to try to save myself, but because you have already saved me. I love you and I want to follow your teachings. I want to keep your commandments. Mm-hmm. Let's pray we can be those people. Father in heaven, thank you that you loved us first, and we want to love you back. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to follow your teaching. Guide us by your Spirit into truth, and help us to show love to others who are still on their journey too, that we may follow wherever you lead. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our study today. You say, Derek, I've got more I need to learn. That's why I want to be part of Hope Sabbath School, and I'm so glad you are. And whatever you've learned today that's important, just pray the love of Jesus could be in your heart. Say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you lead. And when you go out with the light of his truth and not a club. Make a difference to the lives of those around you.